Father God, thank you just as how Jace prayed that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. And I just pray that in each and every one of our lives that we can really understand what that means to be a follower of you, Lord. And although it can be difficult being a follower of you, Jesus, we just pray that you are with us every step of the way. I ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, I want you guys to imagine, because I work with teens a lot, I like using pictures, so let's use your imagination. I want you to imagine that the N3 has just opened up. Okay, all the construction are done. No more renovations, and what a great day that's going to be. Awesome, so much easier to drive along. But you can't use it. When taking a trip down to the coast, what is the easiest way to get there? By far the easiest way, you're going to say, is the freeway. You would be mad not to go on it, especially once the renovations are done. It's easier, faster, and more convenient. You don't even have to focus that much, except maybe for the trucks that are inevitably still going to be in the fast lane. But what if I said, as a Christian, you can't use the N3? In fact, you can't even use the R103. You can't use a car. You've got to get to Durban, but you can't use a car. You've got to walk there on a narrow single track. You'd think I'm absolutely crazy. Yet Christ has painted a similar picture one that has a broad freeway. Many are on it, yet it leads to destruction. And a narrow road. One that is difficult to find, that is used by far fewer. The N3 that leads to destruction, or a small single track that leads to eternal life. These famous verses are harrowing for some. It can scare us to our core. Great is the road that leads to destruction. So it's probably important for us to establish my first point, which is, what is the narrow way? There. This is new to me, but I'll try my best. If I'm saying you need to walk to Durban along a single track, you'd need to know what to look out for. You need to know which way to take. Someone actually has to point me in the right direction. So, when we look at this passage, we can see that Jesus reveals three things about what is the narrow way. Firstly, it is the only way. In his sermon, Jesus is calling for a wholehearted devotion to following him. And as he so often does, he is calling us to make a choice. By giving a very clear choice of a narrow way or a wide gate, he is saying, you are either in or out. There are only two gates. Not many gates, not many routes, or a comfortable middle ground. Oh, how much we would love a comfortable middle ground to go along. Excuse the pun, but to put it into a more modern phrase, he is saying my way or the highway. This is very different to the view of the world today. A world that says there are many ways. We can all find our own route, and all roads lead to Rome kind of attitude. Or as my students so often protest, how arrogant it is for me to say that there's only, that you hold the truth, that you know the only way. But believe it or not, this is very similar to the culture that Jesus found himself in. How do we know this? Take a look down at Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus would not be warning us about false teachers if you could choose any route you like. Note that they come in sheep's clothing. Do we really expect someone with false or poor intentions to come with us, a big sign on his head saying, I am the bad guy? No, it comes in disguise, dressed as someone with good intention. But to continue Jesus' analogy of a wolf in sheep's clothing, some disguises may be worse than others. Some false teachers are far easier to spot, like denying the person of Jesus or that there isn't one true God. We can catch these out easily, like someone trying to convince you to head north to get to the coast. These people will try to tell you that you don't need God at all. They're trying to send you in the exact opposite direction. But some disguises are much smarter. There will be people that insist they know a secret back road to get to salvation, or an easier way to get through, convincing you that, did God really say there's only one way? Or look, this path is just as good with far less hills. Or, no, of course you can take a car. Who would tell you otherwise? No, it is the only way. But it is also a narrow way. Jesus' second point. First point is that it's the only way. Second, it's a narrow way. The gate is narrow. No room for extra baggage, pride, or our own ideas of how we can get there. And far fewer than we expect will be on it. This is largely due to the fact that we misunderstand what it means when it's said that all we need to do is believe in Jesus and you will be saved. If you have an ESV, you can look down at verse 15 and see that they also say that Jesus also says that the way is hard. In its context, Jesus' primary point is not to say that being a Christian is hard, although I'm sure you can attest from personal experience that it can be, but rather that making sure you are on that road can be difficult. Saying that I am a Christian is not what makes a Christian. Even saying I believe in Jesus doesn't necessarily make you one. I mean, look ahead at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I think I quoted extra, but anyway. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will be saved. And they may even say, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and do mighty works? And the terrifying response of Jesus, I did not know you. Does this idea of miracles seem too disconnected from our context? Let me rather say it like this. Did we not attend every church service? Was I not a member of Bible study? Was I not baptized? Jesus' response, I did not know you. Saying I believe is not enough. I want to include a small caveat in these verses, and that is some have taken that Jesus says that few will enter, that Christianity should be unpopular. This just isn't the case. Example, in the Gospel of John, the phrase many believed is used a lot. And so why I think this may be a problem is that some pastors and people think that because you're unpopular, you're doing well, you're on the right track. No, you could just be being a horrible person. So that's not what it means by few. Rather, what that means is many may think they are on the narrow way. Because they have just said, I believe, without letting the gospel or Jesus himself change them or the way or change them or their lives at all. In our world, where we can apparently identify as anything, many people are saying they identify as someone on the narrow road, but are comfortably driving in their BMW along the freeway. And Jesus' last point, he presents himself as a different way. While to us it may seem that the only point of Jesus' sermon, this passage is taken out of the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is that it's a set of rules. But what he is doing is giving authority to himself as a preacher. But more than that, he is saying But he is giving more than that. Look at how he finishes the sermon in verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Amen.
Thanks, Jared. What Jesus is offering is an alternative to anything else that people were hearing at the time. And even if they didn't understand it fully, they understood that Jesus carried authority. We know by reading the Bible in its entire context that his authority wasn't just because he was a good teacher or that he was a prophet, but that he was God with us, Emmanuel. In verse 24, he is calling us to build our house upon his teaching. That is the rock. But more than that, in Corinthians, Paul establishes that Jesus himself is the rock. And these aren't the only time that Jesus used the illustration of a gate. In his sermon, his claims to deity are subtle here in Matthew, less so in John. In John 10 verse 9, Jesus says that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Or the famous verses that Jace mentioned, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus himself is the narrow way. The way that leads to life is the only way, a narrow way, but it is most importantly only through Jesus. The start of the sermon, Jesus has said that he has not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. But how does Jesus fulfill the law? In the law, or the Old Testament, the only way to become right with God was through sacrifice. The punishment of wrongdoing was death. We know that very clearly from Genesis. So God has placed a scapegoat for us, a sacrifice that the Israelites would impute their sin onto and would die on their behalf. But sheep and cattle do not equal human life, and we know this. And so Jesus fulfilling the law in the context of the entire gospel is the king, coming down and dying on our behalf to purchase us with his blood. There was nothing that you could do to inherit eternal life. So Jesus did it for you. So, to recap, what is the narrow way? It is the only way. It is a narrow way. And it is only through Jesus. My second point. Yes. Are you on it? The very first talk I did for youth, when Ad asked me to, a good few years ago, was the opening to the Sermon of the Mount. And the reason why I did it is something I was wrestling with. What is Jesus calling us to do in this sermon? Is this a set of instructions? A handbook to life? The side of heaven, as some commentators say? Or is it just a wake-up call, a shock factor to wake up a sleeping world? But Jesus isn't really expecting us to live up to it. Perhaps it is a firecracker to wake us up. But if Christ was bluffing about us following these teachings, he would not say the words in verse 24 that those who hear these words and put them into practice is like a wise man building his house upon a rock. There's only two ways, remember? One to destruction and one to life. But does Jesus really expect us to do these things? To live these perfect lives? Because if we read through the Sermon of the Mount, that's what he's calling for. Those of you who are particularly astute may have noticed something, that none of us fall under that category of living a perfect life. Perhaps then Jesus' words of a few are an understatement. But no, just as we've just established that Jesus is the only way. He is the gate that we enter through. But how do I know I've entered through? How do I know that I am on this narrow way? Back to my analogy. If you are on the freeway, you'll drive past signs, just making sure you know, yes, I'm still headed towards Durban. There are also signs if you go out on a single track. You know, I think of cycle routes where you've got the arrow just reminding you, are you on the green path? You're still going good. There are signs to look out for to check that you're on the right path. Jesus has said it's the same in our walk with him. What are the signs? The signs are the fruit of the Spirit. It is not only the false prophets that we can tell by their fruits, but it is the way you can tell any true believer. Matthew, from verse 16, we see it. You believe, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In Galatians, Paul gives specifics as to what these signs look like. But the fruits of the Spirit, I think I have a verse up for it. No, I don't. Cool. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruit is evidence of someone on the road, like the landmarks as you're walking along the single track. Ah, yes, there's joy, you know, that's that kind of thing. As you are going along in life, are these the signs that you are seeing? Be honest. When was the last time you showed love to the person that makes your blood boil? When you get home from a long day of work, or after maybe someone at school has irritated you, how much patience do you have then? When you're cut off in traffic, how peaceful, patient, or kind are you? When others think of you, are they thinking of someone full of goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-controlled? These are the only things that are going to fit on the narrow way. In the passage earlier, though, Paul gives evidence of the flesh, or the signs that you'll see along the freeway. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I remember I had gone on a night cycle with my dad once where it was a relay. So I'd go out and then my dad would go. And I got horribly lost. There was a large group, though, that I got lost with. It didn't feel like we were going along the right way. We're like, I felt there's something wrong. You can feel it inside. But I'm like, surely it can't be the wrong way. So many people are on it. One thing that Jesus' sermon does do really well is it cuts deep into our hearts. The broad highway has many people on it. The road that leads to destruction. It is those that not only hear, but hear and do that will be saved. Are we going to always get it right? No, but there's grace. However, if we put the words of Jesus in his sermon into this category of unattainable ideals, we are ignoring his warning. These things are not impossible. So my final point, what if I'm not? What if now that I'm looking at all the signs, and I say flip, it's characterized far more by the freeway than a narrow single track? Maybe you started this walk with Jesus. You know that at some point you were on the right track, but now you're not so sure. Or perhaps looking back, you're not even sure if you've stepped foot on the right path. Regardless, the answer is the same. If you get lost while hiking, because that's what being a Christian is like, far more than being on a highway, like a hike. What are some steps that you can do? Well, I would say there's two mistakes you can make and one solution to both of them. It is don't collapse and give up, Don't try just plow on. And bring a guard with you. Don't just give up. Looking ahead, the journey may feel too treacherous, too long and too hard. I can't walk all the way to Durban, I would probably say to myself. Or, when we look back, we'd have no idea where we took a wrong turn. It feels so overwhelming. I'm never going to succeed, so why even try? This can be especially true when it comes to some of our habitual sins. We feel like we've tried to fight them forever, and so we don't even try anymore. We think we've already lost, we've given up. Guys, the stakes are too high. Don't fall into the trap of just collapsing and down in a heap. A guaranteed way of not getting to your destination is if you just don't move. The second mistake we can make is just don't just try and plow through. If you just try start your journey without adequate directions, or just carry on going once you're lost, the chances of you ending up where you want to go is slim to none. Some of us have tried this. John O'Kurtz has given a very convicting sermon, and I'm like, now I'm going to be a good Christian. Now I'm going to do it. I'm going to grit my teeth and get through. And maybe you get through Sunday, and you're like, yeah, that was a good Christian today. But midway through Monday, a colleague is getting on your nerve, or it's a classmate that's just frustrating you. And you think to yourself, flip, this Christian thing is hard. But I'm still gritting my teeth. I'm going to be a good Christian. And maybe you get through Tuesday, but by Wednesday you're exhausted and you give up. You end up back in that first category. And so lastly, I suggest to bring a guide with you. I say look at road signs, but I mean these days people far often look at their GPS. For me, it's a much better way of telling where to go. But what is even better is having a guide with you. One who knows the lay of the land, who knows the dangers, who knows what to look out for. One who knows the way well. Jesus wants to walk this road with you. Are you scared to start? He has walked this path already. He has cleared it for you. Are you tired of trying to plow through with your own power? He is offering to carry your bags. You'll not make it on your own, but you're guaranteed if you are walking it with Jesus. And what's awesome about single track versus freeway is it is far slower. I know that doesn't sound like a good thing, but bear with me. Some of my closest friendships have been made and formed on these hikes. Why? Because you get to know them. What did Jesus say to the guys that were convinced they were on the right way? I did not know you. Salvation requires that we know him, and more than that, that he knows us. And how do we get to know someone? You spend time with them. And I'm sure that many of you have worked this out because you've been married a lot longer than I have. But I'm only just recently married for the last 2 years. And Jess will tell me that we haven't spent time together. And I'll look at her, what do you mean? We've been sitting on the couch here together for the whole afternoon. But what I was ignoring is the fact that I've just been sitting on YouTube this entire time. I need to have my focus on her, not distracted by 100 other things, so that I can know her and that she can know me. Are we so distracted by everything going on around us, or our YouTube, or just the day to day, we're hurrying to get to where we're going, hurrying to the next spot, like someone on a freeway, that we are missing out on knowing Jesus? Or are we walking the single track with him? growing closer to him, getting to know him. There's no place we can go that the God cannot find us. No spot out of reach, or that he can't lead us back from. And he is far more willing to come to our aid than we are to ask for it. So humble yourselves before him. Pray and ask him for help, and he will come. And then experience the joy that comes from walking with your Savior. I'm going to close in the prayer, in a prayer of the words of Paul, now that we may know Jesus better. Please bow your heads. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Lord God, the way you are calling us is to a narrow one, one that may seem difficult. But you assure us that you will be with us every step of the way. Father, thank you that you sent us your Son to make a way for us at all when we were so lost. Please help us to know you, to walk with you each day, to trust in your provision. And Lord, I thank you for this meal and those who have prepared it, and I pray that you bless it to our use. Amen.